Nehemiah chapter 7 verse 73 through to chapter 8 verse 18.
The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers and the singers and the temple servants, along with certain of the people and the rest of the Levites, settled in their own towns. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law up for men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, women, and all the others who could understand, and all the people who listened attentively to the book of law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built just for the occasion. Beside him stood six men, and on the left-hand side, seven men. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him before he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra raised to praise the Lord, the great God. All the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites listed above instructed the people of the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priests and the scribes, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listen to the words of the Lord." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food, sweet drinks, and send to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still. This is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with the great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the family, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra and the scribes to give attention to the words of the Lord. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the fast of the seventh month, and they should proclaim the word and spread it throughout the towns in Jerusalem. "Go unto the hills in the country, bring back branches from the olive and the wild olive trees, from the myrtles, the palms, the shade trees, and to make booths, as it is written." So the people went out, brought back branches, and built them booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the houses of God, in the squares by the water gate, and one by the gate of the Ephraim. The whole company had returned from exile and built booths and lived in them, from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until the day the Israelites had not celebrated like this. And their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast of 7 days. On the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly.
Okay, let's pray. Father God, we pray as we approach your word this morning, that your spirit would quieten our hearts. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Renew our joy and renew our strength in Christ Jesus. Amen. Some of you may know the name D.L. Moody. Dwight Lyman Moody, you might not have heard it said that way. Back in the 19th century, Moody was an internationally renowned evangelist, much like Billy Graham was in the 20th century. Moody would often preach to crowds of more than 10,000 people, some suggest up to 20,000, as he shared God's plan of salvation and the hope that can only be found in Jesus. But despite the remarkable opportunities that the Lord gave to Moody throughout his entire ministry, there was nothing particularly remarkable about the man himself. During his ministry, a journalist was sent by his newspaper to go and attend these outreaches, one in particular that Moody was running in England. And the reason he was sent out was to find out the secret behind Moody's success in reaching people from all different walks of life with the good news of Jesus. The journalist went out and observed Moody for some time. But after attending these gatherings, the journalist wrote, "I cannot see anything in Moody that explains his astonishing work. He never received a formal education. His physical appearance is not particularly impressive. His voice is high-pitched and nasal. Yet these obstacles did not hinder him from hinder God from using him to shake two continents." This was published, the words of this journalist, and somehow it made its way into the hands of Moody himself. And it's reported that upon hearing this read, Moody chuckled and said, "That is precisely the secret of the spiritual revival that has taken place. The power of God has worked in me. The work is God's, not mine." The joy of the Lord was Moody's strength, not his education, not his appearance, not his voice, and not his own wisdom. There was nothing particularly remarkable about him, apart from the power of God that was at work through him. Often at a funeral, you'll hear people saying all sorts of wonderful things about the deceased. They might share how they've been a good parent, how they were excellent at whatever occupation they did, and all of the different ways that they might have served their sporting club or their community. There's nothing wrong with remembering loved ones in that way. Wouldn't it be so much better when it's our turn for people to say goodbye, that they might be able to say, "There's nothing particularly remarkable about him or her. Nothing that could explain their love for people and the hope that they have, apart from the power of God that was at work in them." Wouldn't it be great to know at the end of our days, people will look back and see God's hand at work because the joy of the Lord was our strength. In today's passage, the spiritual restoration of the people of Judah is beginning. The people had worked hard to rebuild the walls surrounding the city of Jerusalem in order to keep the people living there safe. They'd rebuilt the houses, and the people had been assigned to all sorts of different roles within the community. And all that hard work had been done so that they could get to this point, so that they could begin to serve and worship the Lord in the way that he had called them to do, so that they could be blessed, and God would then bless all the nations of the earth through them, ultimately through Jesus. And as the people recognized that it was not by their own strength or might or wisdom or anything else like that, that they had been brought back into the land, as they recognized there was nothing particularly special about them, a deep desire grew in their hearts to give God the glory. And so the people assembled as one, and they called on Ezra to bring out the law of Moses and to read it to them. The book of the law was God's word to his people. It was God speaking to his people, reminding them of his faithfulness, his love, and his concern for them. At the same time, God's word also reminded his people of their unfaithfulness to him, of how they had rejected him and follow the gods of the other nations. Now, we have the law of Moses in our Bibles, but we don't know it under those words. We know it as the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And as Ezra read from the law of Moses, men, women, and children, all children that could understand, all intently listened to what was being read from daybreak, from the sun coming up until noon. For around 6 hours, the people listened intently, hanging on every word that was being read from the book of the law. These days, we have such incredible access to God's word. We have it in our Bibles, we have it on our phones, we can get it online. And because of that, we can so often take it for granted. And as the people of Judah stood there listening to the word of God being read, they realized how life-saving, how life-changing God's word is to those who hear and believe. As Ezra read from the law of Moses, he stood on a high wooden platform. To picture one of those old-style Spurgeon-esque pulpits, which was the best way they had to project their voice to such a huge crowd. It was an early form of amplification. Then as we saw, as we looked at the passage, there were 13 men that stood next to Ezra as he read to the people. Now, we aren't told why these men were standing there. Some scholars suggest that these men may have been priests. Others disagree and say that they may have just been influential leaders within the community. But either way, these men were standing there to show their commitment to God's word and to encourage the people to take everything that was being read from the law of Moses very seriously. Now, once Ezra had finished reading, we're 6 hours into this by this point, the Levites began to explain what the word of the Lord meant in ways that the people could understand. In other words, the Levites began to preach and teach from God's word. As the people began to understand how they had sinned against the living God, they began to weep and mourn over their sin. Which brings us to the first point of today's passage. God's word shows us how weak we are when we are relying on our own strength. God's word shows us how weak we are when we are relying on our own strength. It's impossible to find our strength in the joy of the Lord unless we have first wept over the guilt of our sins. It's impossible to understand how good the good news of Jesus is unless we first understand how serious the problem of sin is. We all find it easy to see the sins of others, particularly those outside of the church. We see all those outward sins, sexual immorality, drunkenness, all forms of outward sin. While it's easy to see the outward sins of others, it's also just as easy to turn a blind eye to our own. Jesus warns us about the log in our own eye. None of us are innocent before the living God. None of us will have anything to boast about on the day of judgment. Nothing that we have done in his name will be able to boast about. We've all made compromises on God's standards of good. We resist the governing authorities that he has put over us in all sorts of ways. We get angry and frustrated with others at times. We say things we shouldn't. We think things we shouldn't. And we rationalize our behavior by saying we aren't as bad as that person or that person. Until we grasp the depth of our sins and our desperate need of God's mercy, unless we've mourned over the guilt of our sins before our holy God, we'll not be able to fully appreciate how amazing God's love for us is. We cannot truly know the joy of the Lord until we have wept over the guilt of our sins. When Nehemiah and the Levites saw that the people were grief-stricken over their sins, they could see that the people were repenting and that they were sorry for how they had acted and what they had done. And so they encouraged the people not to stay in that state of grief. It's not a healthy place to stay, but to find their joy in the Lord. That brings us to the second point of today's passage. God's word shows us how strong we can be when our joy is in the strength of what God has done for us. God's word shows us how strong we can be when our joy is in the strength of what God has done for us. Nehemiah encouraged the people with this wonderful news. He said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the people heard Nehemiah's words. And as the Levites encouraged the people not to continue on in this state of grief, even though they had sinned and rebelled against their holy God, there was shown a way, a reason to rejoice. There was a way for them to find strength, despite their frail human weakness. And that was by finding their joy in the Lord. By finding their joy in God's faithfulness to his promises. By finding their joy in his love for those who trust in him. And by finding their joy in God's covenant, his covenant promise to Abraham, that he would bless all the nations of the earth through them. In the past, they'd tried to find strength in themselves, in their wealth, in their power, in their military might. And they'd forgotten that the only lasting kind of strength comes from the Lord. They turned their backs on the living God and tried to make a nation for themselves on their own. But in their own strength, they were weak, and everything they strived to achieve came to nothing. They were sent into exile, forced to live as slaves in a foreign land. Now that God had brought them back into the promised land, as he prepared to bless all the nations of the earth through them, God was renewing their strength through his word and through his spirit. As his people began to find their strength once again in the joy of the Lord. Today's passage shows us that God's word is meant to be read and understood. Reading God's word is never meant to be an academic exercise. It is God's word that convicts our hearts of sin, and is God's word that reminds us of the joy that can only be found through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised descendant of Abraham. As the people of Judah found their strength in the Lord, they were reminded how God had brought their people out of slavery in Egypt. They were reminded about how God had always been faithful to his promises. They weren't able to understand how God would one day reveal himself through his Son. They weren't able to see how God would defeat the power of sin and death through the cross, or fully know the depths of God's love in his Son. On this side of the cross, we are in an incredibly privileged position, one that allows us to experience the joy of the Lord in ways the people of Judah would have hoped to see, but not yet been able. joy of knowing that your sins have been forgiven by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The joy of knowing that no matter what is going on in your life, because of Jesus, you will never be separated from God's love. The joy of knowing that the power of sin and death have been defeated. Death isn't the end for those who trust in Jesus. There is an incredible strength in knowing for absolutely certain that your greatest joy cannot be taken away, not by anything, not by financial problems, not by your circumstances, whatever they are, not even by death itself. If your greatest joy is in the Lord, it's what enables believers to hold on to their joy in the Lord in the face of terminal diagnosis, loved ones passing away, relationship breakdowns, and all other kinds of struggles that we experience in this life. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's not a strength that is established by us. Jesus did that on the cross. And it's not a strength that relies on us. As we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that our faith isn't the product of some sort of good character trait or good work that we've done, but that it's a gift of God. A gift that Jesus guarantees in John 6, verse 39, where he says that he will not lose any that the Father has given. Today's passage, the people responded to God's word by making these shelters or booths to live in. They weren't hiding away in grief. No, they were declaring a week-long public holiday in honor of the Lord. Pitched their tents to celebrate and remember all that he had done for them. And so even in this chapter, we are reminded how unworthy we are of the love and mercy we have received from God in Jesus. Once we've felt the weight of our sin and our inability to do anything to please God, let's not stay there and keep on condemning ourselves for sins that Jesus has already paid for. Instead, let's celebrate and find our strength in the joy of the Lord. The joy of knowing that our eternal destiny is secure, not because of anything we have done, but because of God's Son. And if this is the joy that defines our lives, the joy that guides our decisions and our actions, one day, when it's our turn for people to say goodbye to us, our friends and our family will look back on our lives and see God's hand of them, because the joy of the Lord was our strength. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We acknowledge that we have sinned and fallen short of your glory, that we continue to sin because we are weak and frail. Lord, we thank you not only that you saved us from the guilt of our sins, but that you preserve and keep those who trust in you. But you don't leave it up to our strength. We keep walking with you. Help us to find our hope and our assurance in your love and provision for those who trust in you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.